It's Friday, September 12th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8, looking at verses 31 through 37, with a message titled, We Are More Than Conquerors.
If God is for us, who can be against us? By faith, God is for you. By faith alone, God is for you. There is nothing to fear in life. What would you have to fear? Who would you have to fear? Who could ever be against us? There is certain victory, because there is no one greater than the one who is for us.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, we've been working through in the night, the book of Romans, and tonight we come to the end of chapter 8. It's the end of really the first, well, if you look at the sections of Romans, patterning the Heidelberg, as the Heidelberg patterned it off the book of Romans, you had the guilt section, the grace section, and the gratitude section. But if you were looking at it here, you'll notice we come to a major end in Romans chapter 8 before we address next time a shift in the book that looks at the teaching on election and predestination and Israel and Jacob and Esau and the great beauty of God choosing his people for salvation. Tonight we come to the end here of Romans 8 that is sort of a climax and celebration here of all that we've studied so far in the book of Romans. So we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 39 found on page 1123. And I'll read those verses. Let's give our attention to God's wonderful and holy word to us. Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there will end the reading of God's word. Well, tonight, as we continue in our study in the book of Romans, Paul provides us here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, a beautiful conclusion to everything that we have been looking at so far in this marvelous presentation of the gospel of God, as he said in chapter 1. And here, as we looked at these first 8 chapters, there's so much we come to a great climax and celebration of the great truths and application of what has been said to us. So it's a beautiful section tonight. And you start with the question, has God presented a gospel to us that has left anything in question? What is lacking in the Christian gospel? What more could be said to us that would help us and encourage us? That's something to think about in light of what we just read in Romans chapter 8. What kind of gospel would that be that could say more? He has said everything he needs to say to us so that he might cheer our hearts and we might have confidence before him. Confidence. God has presented to us the powerful gospel that has delivered us. And tonight he concludes by saying, this gospel is so sure to you, beloved Christians. This gospel is so yes and amen to you. You have to understand this great truth, this single great truth. There is absolutely nothing in this life that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Now maybe this is one of those passages we've read so much that we've never really stopped and let it sink in for a little bit. That's what we're trying to do tonight. Imagine first hearing that Imagine the first time you've ever heard something like that. Whatever you're facing, since this is a section that has come to us describing suffering and hardship and affliction, whatever you're facing, he said, it is all designed for you. Not to make you question his love, but as a testimony that you belong to him in body and soul, in life and in death. We say that in our Heidelberg. That you would have assurance. Oh yeah. Yeah, the intention of the Christian faith, the intention of the scriptures, is that you would have assurance. We've been looking at that. I'm not sure you make much progress in the Christian life apart from some amount of certainty that God loves you. And a lot of people struggle with that. A lot of people wonder that. I think the love of God is presented cheaply today. I mean, we put it on bumper stickers. But he's not presenting it that way. He wants us to consider somewhat of the depths of this love. The height and width and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding. We'll get to it as much as we can. But this is absolutely remarkable things that are said here at the end of Romans 8. So in verse 31, you'll notice that the apostle picks up and begins, as we look at this section, bringing it to a close. He begins with a series of questions that are designed to make us think, to make us reflect on really what's been said to us in the book of Romans. If you really understand, says Paul, everything that I've been saying in this book, if you've really been understanding the last 8 chapters of all that we have mined and all that we have spent time with and all the careful pastoral reflection that I've given you on the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to then to apply it. Oh, this is an application section. I want you to apply this to you. I want you to take this home. Think of what the truth really matters then. Why it matters for you, what it means for you of what we've been saying. And if you've missed those sermons, you can go to the website. We're probably in like sermon 100 now, so you'd have a long way to catch up. But maybe not 100. There's a lot of wonderful things that Paul's been saying to us by the inspiration of the Spirit. So notice the first question of verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What things? What things? What things is Paul thinking about? What is he thinking about when he says that? Well, if you were to ask what has been the heart of the whole book of Romans, I think you would get an answer to that particular question. We can go right back to the very sort of thesis of the book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is the power. This is why I wanted to preach it, says Paul. It's what we looked at this morning. That's why church is so important. You have to come to the source where the gospel is preached. There is the power of God to save people. And that's what he's been unpacking for us. For in it, he says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then, of course, he labored to unpack that great truth of the sort of central thesis of the book. And you know, in the course of the book, we went through the first painful chapters of Romans to hear about sin and to hear how wicked the human heart is, how depraved humans are, inheriting a sin nature from Adam. All those things that were said about the wrath of God and the just judgment of God that sinners deserve because they have departed from him. And you don't have to look very far out into the world to see it. You don't have to look very far past your own hearts. And he gave a grand conclusion to that. There is none righteous. No, not one. All of our righteousness is as a filthy garment. Nobody will get into heaven thinking that their own works are good enough. Everyone thinks that the bar of getting into heaven is just below them. Isn't that the truth? Well, after he sort of really showed us the human heart, the poison of asps on their lips, he went through a whole list there you could read at the end of Romans 3. he broke into. But now the righteousness of God is revealed. And he explained this righteousness that is made available to us, the righteousness of Christ that is received by faith. That's why that article in 60 is so important in the Heidelberg, that we receive a righteousness that is not our own. We are covered in the garments of Christ's righteousness. They're imputed to us. They're reckoned to us. So that as we receive that by faith, we're covered. We're forgiven. We're favored. And then he said, you want to know how great this is? All the saints throughout history believe this. Abraham believed this. What a mess Father Abraham was. And David believed this. The guy who was an adulterer. The guy who was a murderer. The king. He had the righteousness of Christ credited to his account. It was all received by faith. While you were dead in trespasses and sins, he loved you and gave his son for you. Romans 5 explained how we were brought out of the first Adam in union with the first Adam and brought into union with the last Adam, Christ. Romans 5 and Romans 6, 7, and 8. Then he explained that since Christ has fulfilled it and we are united to him, having been justified by faith, the old man has been crucified. He explained the relationship of the Christian to sin in this life. The old man has been crucified. You are no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free. You're no longer under its dominion. And I've done something wonderful. I've sent my Holy Spirit to dwell in your hearts. And from that beginning of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. He explained, using the Holy Spirit, explaining the Holy Spirit's great power in the Christian life, naming him 20-some times in Romans 8. Well, then he moved, as we've been doing the last few weeks, to explain suffering, because that's what's hard for us. Why, if God has done all this for us, does he permit suffering in the Christian life? And Paul said, everything's happening for a purpose. He said, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And whom he, notice that, predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. All those are aorist tenses, meaning it's done. I called you, I predestined you, I called you, I justified you, and I glorified you, as if it's already done. I've given you grace the whole way through. Now that's just a really fast recap of this book. You see the question now. What shall we say to these things? See, what a question that is. It's really kind of inexpressible in our words to try to put that into words, what to say to the Lord. But Paul wants to draw big conclusions for you here. Paul wants to help you with that. What do we say in response to reframe our minds of God's love? You believe it? Do you believe the gospel? Three categories of questions here that he asks that you could put them in. Number one, who could be against us? Number two, who could bring a charge? And number three, who can separate us? So he wants us to think about that. He wants us to wrestle with that. If God is for us, who can be against us? The first conclusion is, look, it's not a question as if he may not be for us. He is saying, God, he's been saying the whole book, by faith, God is for you. By faith alone, God is for you. And if that's being so, the conclusion is, there is nothing to fear in life. What would you have to fear? Who would you have to fear? Who could ever be against us? There is certain victory. Because there is no one greater than the one who is for us. That's what he's saying. What a statement. The God who made heaven and earth, the God who made heaven and earth, whom you know, the one enthroned at the flood, The one who exists eternally. The one who does not change. The one who has no beginning or end. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who delivered Israel. The God who loved David. The God who's always been a help to his people. This God is your God. And if he's for you, who in the world could be against you? See, that's the effect of this. Really, doesn't matter if they are, but it's important to contemplate, isn't it? And notice he, in verse 32, that he takes it and explains why this is so. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us everything? Everything. Well, there's the heart of the gospel. That's the note he's ending on at the end of this section. Paul has wanted you to grasp for 8 chapters, beloved, and I want this for you. I just want you to know this is exhilarating for a pastor to preach because this pastor loves you and wants you to live in the joy of this comfort. I look at you as real people made in God's image, whom God loves and wants you to understand this. God didn't love you when, think about this, God decided to love you when? While you were still sinners. But he didn't just overlook that. While we were still sinners, what did Christ do? Die for you. You weren't even born. You didn't even exist at that point. And he satisfied his justice. He took care of it. This is what the cross is all about. That's the heart of assurance. That's the heart of our confidence before him by faith. He decided to love you because he did not spare his own son. And the Father loved the Son. And by the way, the Father wasn't angry in the heavens at you. The Father loved you. Because he loved you, he gave his son. And oh, how he loves his son. If he put his son through that, if he was willing to put his son through that, the eternal Son of God, and his son suffered such agony in body and soul to atone for sin, to actually pay for sin, how could God be against you? You see? How is it possible, is what he's saying. Probably in this regard, Paul has on his mind the Abraham and Isaac incident when the Lord tested the faith of Abraham and he said, listen, I want you to put your son on the altar. I want you to slay him. Look, we do anything for our children, right? Except that. And remember what happened? Abraham's probably bawling. He lifts up the knife, and he's ready to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord rings out, stop! There's a ram. Take your son off the altar. Because you have not withheld, now listen to the language, your son, your only son, from me. The ram was put on the altar. This is what God did for you. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not give you everything? He says freely. It's a free gift. That's too good to be true. Well, it sure sounds too good to be true. And that's how good he is. Look at the people in this life who pine away their life trying to get rich. Live their whole life acquiring. Did you hear what was just said to you? True wealth in this life are those who have this. They have the true wealth and everything is yours. All things that are Christ's belong to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul moves to the next category of question of any lesser charge. Paul says, who then can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? So Paul poses the question, who could raise then some sort of charge against you? Now that's a really important question, isn't it? That's a very deep and profound and important question for the Christian. I have seen in the ministry a lot of guilt of people. Just imagine the guilt after David did what he did, killing Uriah and living in adultery, the guilt he carried or the damage that was done in Israel. Think of the guilt. What guilt do you carry? What burden? Think of the question. If God has acquitted you, if God has justified you by faith, said that's, you are forgiven, son, who then could ever bring a charge against you before him? It's God himself who declares the sinner righteous. God does. The king. Now, we're hard on each other. we go after each other all the time. It's a good thing we're not in charge. God's not like that. Not the Lord. His son paid it. You wonder if this was on the mind of Paul. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Is that your righteous servant? You kidding? That guy? I mean, Satan might point at you and do that, right? Him? You know what he does? You can't justify him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Have I not pulled him out of the fire? Have I not justified him? And that's what he does. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the garments. Take away the filthy garments from him. To him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.